help with that. Good morning, one and all. Yeah, it goes in toward the back there. It's just a magnet. There. Yeah, that's it. You got it. See, the little light's on. It's doing what it's supposed to do. Bear with us as we're getting everything put together here. You can open in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 13, because we will be reading that together. Once I get everything situated here. Okay. Thank you, one and all, for being with us. Very much appreciate all of you. Okay, please stand together as we read the Word of the Lord. And we're reading 1 Samuel chapter 13. Saul was 40 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 32 years over Israel. Now Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel, of which 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, while 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah of Benjamin. But he sent away the rest of the people, each to his tent. Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard the news that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become odious to the Philistines. The people were then summoned to Saul at Gilgal. Now the Philistines assembled to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people like the sand which is on the seashore in abundance. And they came up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were hard pressed, then the people hid themselves in caves, in thickets, in cliffs, in cellars, and in pits. Also some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. But as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came about, as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, that behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." Excuse me. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people who were present with him, about 600 men. Now Saul and his son Jonathan and the people who were present with them were staying in Geba of Benjamin, while the Philistines camped at Michmash. And the raiders came from the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned toward Ophrah, to the land of Shul, and another company turned toward Beth-horon, and another company turned toward the border which overlooks the valley of Zeboim, toward the wilderness. Now no blacksmith could be found in all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, "Lest the Hebrews make swords or spears." So all Israel went down to the Philistines, each to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his hoe. And the charge was 2/3 of a shekel for the plowshares, the mattocks, the forks, and the axes, and to fix the hoes. So it came about on the day of battle that neither sword nor spear was found in the hands of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and his son Jonathan. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. Thus reads God's word, and you may be seated. First Samuel 13:9. So Saul said, "Bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. This morning in our reading, we are brought face to face with an element of our human nature which requires the absolute focus of our hearts and our minds. As with King Saul, we have those times in the course of our walk with the Lord in which we must make the conscious decision to wait to see the Lord work or to try to do it on our own with our meager and feeble abilities. It seems, as with the course of our reading, that this is something which the Lord is emphasizing for us to consider and to take to heart. We are again brought to the point of choosing to do as the Lord directs, which oft-times is to simply wait until He moves, or to try to do it on our own. The heart of the issue is that definite and that defined. Is our heart set on God and His way, or is it set on us and our way, doing what is right in our own eyes? This brings us back to the point of the children of Israel as they were faced with this choice. God laid out exactly what was required of them and what they would enjoy if they made the decision to follow after Him rather than their own way. Please open once more to Deuteronomy 12:5-9. Here, Moses put the choice before the people in terms that they would easily understand. There was no way for them to argue that they didn't know what they had to do. They could neither add to, nor negotiate, nor minimize. It was the matter of way which led to joy and refreshment and contentment, or their own means of doing what was right in their own eyes. This choice leads to fear and anxiety and trembling and starvation and enslavement to the power of this age. Deuteronomy 12:5-9. But you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God shall choose from all your tribes to establish His name there for His dwelling. And there you shall come, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the contribution of your hand, your votive offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. There also you and your household shall eat before the Lord your God, and rejoice in all your undertakings which the Lord your God has blessed. In which the Lord your God has blessed, you shall not do at all what we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the resting place and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. They had the choice to wait on the Lord and to follow as He directed, or to try to make it on their own in the futility of their human imagination, which is always filled with lies and the deceits of this realm. That was what was before Saul in the course of the chapter of our reading. He knew what he was supposed to do in waiting for the Lord to go before him. It meant that he would wait until the prophet Samuel arrived to offer the sacrifices which would honor and please the Lord. This was the way that the Lord had directed and which the Lord had so honored previously with all those victories over those forces that had been arrayed against the nation of Israel. The other option was to try to take the matter into his own hands and do the best that he could under the pressure of what he saw before him. As Saul was watching the army dissolving, he struggled with how he could hold things together. He wanted to keep his forces from becoming so small that they would, in Saul's mind, have no way to defeat the Philistines. Therefore, as he waited through those 7 days without any word from Samuel, he pondered the means of how he could do what was necessary under the mounting pressure of those circumstances arrayed against him and the dissolving of his army. Seeing no other humanly possible option for preservation of the numbers of his soldiers, Saul did that which was not right before the Lord. He was not given the privilege to offer the sacrifice unto the Lord as king. He was supposed to wait and to be acquiescent in his power of decision-making before the Lord unto and through the means of the prophet of God. That was the way God would show that Jehovah was the true sovereign of this people. That was really the entire point of the matter that is before us. Saul was taking upon himself all the power of leadership of this nation. He was setting aside the righteous order of honor unto God. Basically, Saul was telling God that he, Saul, was the one to decide how the people operated and went into battle and faced the challenges of all the forces arrayed against them. Saul was usurping not just the priestly place of offering the sacrifice, but the place of complete sovereignty over the people. He was making himself the absolute monarch of the nation, setting aside the righteous consideration of Jehovah, Yahweh, as the true sovereign. By this seemingly simple act, Saul was thumbing his nose at God and declaring that he knew better than God how to deal with the issues that faced this nation. Saul was declaring himself to now be not just political sovereign, but the social and the spiritual entity to whom the people should turn for guidance and for protection and for order. Notice how innocuous Saul tried to make this whole episode when confronted with what he had done. Let us reread verses 11 and 12 of this morning's chapter. 1 Samuel 13, 11 and 12. But Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. We have Saul putting forth all the excuses that so many of us are guilty of setting before the Lord as we are brought face to face with our decisions of selfhood versus complete obedience and reliance upon the Lord. Because I saw that the people were scattering, Saul first pointed to the circumstances of the army dissolving because they were tired of waiting. Fear was starting to grip their hearts, and they no longer wanted to place their lives on the line without some assurance that God was going before them. In his meager attempts to appease the people, trying to win their allegiance to his cause and to his banner of leadership before them, Saul offered the sacrifice. He placed himself above the priestly defined order of operation, and he usurped that divinely ordained right of offering the sacrifices unto the Lord. Then we hear Saul as he put the blame on Samuel. This is so reminiscent of Adam trying to shift the blame upon Eve in the garden. And you did not come within the appointed days. It was because you did not come in the time that I thought you should. I waited as long as I could to try to stem the dissolution of my army. It is your fault that I had to take this action to try to keep the men from deserting. In response to this accusation, we can almost hear Samuel bring the history of the great victory of Gideon unto Saul's remembrance. Samuel could very easily have related how the Lord so resplendently intervened against even greater odds at that time. It was the Lord who gave just 300 soldiers complete triumph over the countless army of those Midianites. But Saul, rather in his panic, took upon him the mantle of religion and offered the sacrifice. And this was not as the means of pleasing the Lord, but as the way to bring the army back together. His was an attempt to create the illusion that all was now right with God and that God was going before them as he had in all the victories that he had gained for his people. And then we have the ultimate defense of humanity in the face of our futility before God. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. I knew that I shouldn't do it. I knew it was wrong. I knew that the Lord would not be pleased. I knew it was not my place. However, when I saw all the Philistines assembling together and the way that my army was falling apart, I had to do something. My mind told me that I had to try to fix things. Even though it was not right, I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. I thought it would make things better. I thought that there would be a resolution to the difficulties. I thought it would work this time, even though it has never worked in the past. Every time I've tried to make things happen the way I wanted them to be. That was not the only time that Saul chose these types of argumentative excuses for the way in which he did not obey the Lord. Again, it shows the mind of a man who is setting himself above the place that the Lord has bestowed upon him. He was reaching and reacting because he was more interested in doing what was right in his own eyes rather than what was right in obedience to God. Please open to 1 Samuel 15, 20 through 23. Here, we once more find Saul in the midst of his disobedient argumentation with the Lord through the prophet Samuel. Here again, we see the human nature which tries to justify or then shift the blame onto someone else. We fail to take into our hearts the admission and the confession that we did not follow the direct commandment of the Lord. Rather, we always proffer the reasons that we chose to disobey the most holy and omniscient Lord God Almighty, as if that will somehow placate God with our self-justification for our defiant disobedience. 1 Samuel 15, 20 through 23. Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me and have brought back Agag, the king of the Amalek. And have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. And Samuel said, Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul reflects the every manner of our obstinance and defiance before God. We will say that we started out doing that which the Lord required of us. Then, as we look at the tawdry treasures of this age, our eyes are removed from that which is holy before God unto that which we argue is good for us. Rather than hating all the elements and the things and the gaudy trinkets of this age, we allow ourselves to indulge here and there. This is without the understanding that we are setting aside the value of God in our hearts and in our minds. We are exchanging the eternal for the temporary. We are choosing the paltry delights of this age, which so very quickly dissipate into dust, as opposed to the tried and true and tested eternal glory of our Most High God. We use the argument that others made us choose the lesser elements of this world because we would not fit in if we stayed true to the Lord. The lies and the deceit of the worthless penetrate and infiltrate our conscious awareness because we allow them to have that place within us. It may begin with just the tiniest indiscretion, which soon balloons into the majority measure of our time and effort and energy. Rather than wholeheartedly serving the Lord, we find ourselves serving the course of our selfishness and our slavery to sin and to shame. This is all without any regard to how our testimony of God has become torn and tattered and besmirched by the of this age. The psalmist concludes this morning with the tried and true encouragement of Psalm 37, 1 through 9. This is one of those passages we need to mark and highlight and consider over and over again as we watch the rapid course of the decline of this age. While our eyes behold all the terrible actions and cynicism and despondency and the refuse of this current social climate, we can turn to this word of the Lord again and again with the realization that all is not as it seems. The cruelty and the selfishness and the brazen and horrific swirling house of this age will not stand. The truth of the sovereignty of the Lord will never be overthrown. God will not be mocked. Those who practice idolatry, even on the most massive and egregious scale, calling it right and proper, will have to stand before the Lord God Almighty and face the certain and the defined consequences of those choices. At the same time, those who hold true to the Lord, those who stand for God in the midst of the chaos and the destructive and disheveled defiance of this age, will see the hand of God in full operation. Will be that tested and tried knowledge that God is in charge of all that He has created. Those who oppose and snub their noses at Him will receive His righteous and just sentence to their eternal doom. What they gain for a moment now will be the weight that will drag their necks into the sure and final dungeon of their cursed and pitiful eternity. We are not to be at all envious as they seem to prosper in this day. Rather, we are to hold them in prayer, and we are to ask the Lord to make Himself both their Savior and their Lord. They have no true understanding of what awaits them for eternity while they wallow in the pitiful exuberance of their current, fleeting, and lamentable earthly idolatry. Psalm 37, 1 through 9. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. And He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evildoing. For evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. The evildoers of today will use the same arguments as did Saul, with the very same result. The Lord will deal with them in the perfection of His holy judgment. Therefore, we need to be extremely diligent not to engage with them in their folly. We are not to be envious of their temporary pleasure in the seeming delights of this age, which will bring only despair and grief. Rather, we need to honor the Lord and obey and wait for Him to show us His path in the manner of our walk on this earth. Our time here is for the sake of our development into ever-increasing trust and obedience unto Him. We need to learn to wait for the Lord to do His great and His perfect and His awesome work as we find our eternal delight in Him alone. So be it, and amen.